Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and Friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, that's P-O-W-E-L-L, Tennessee, simply T-N, 37849. I look forward to hearing from you. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace, that's one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. And then if you'll type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us for worship on Sundays is always welcome. During the summer, we're meeting only at 10 o'clock. We're making an expansion on our building, and so I will be preaching that hour each Sunday, and we would love to meet you. We are now in our third year on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled near the beautiful Smoky Mountains. Via the Internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. Through our various electronic means, we have heard from different ones as far away as California and Texas and the Philippines and Africa. As I have mentioned the last few weeks, we have a husband and wife who are now listening to us in England. And this week we heard from them, and I thought I'd share with you a letter that they sent for all to read. Though it's addressed to me, it says, "Dear Pastor Simpson, just want to thank you for your messages. They are such a blessing to us. So clear and concise, very encouraging. Just heard John 16. We are starving in England for the true Word of God. How thankful we are to be able to contact you and others who preach the sovereign grace. Love in Christ, Rose and George." I thought that was a very nice comment for all of us to hear. And if the message that is preached is encouraged to them, I certainly hope it is to you. And with your permission, I'd like to read another. We've heard from a beautiful family, which has recently begun attending worship with us at Providence and has also visited our website and makes a reference to our website. It's one reason I'd love for you to take time to look at it. This is from Mr. Brad Floyd. He wrote, Dear brothers, I want to share just how uplifting your opening statement and reality of your Christ-centered ministry truly is. We're very thankful to have found Providence and look forward to many more Lord's Day services together with you all. Sincerely, Brad Floyd. What sweet comments from these gospel friends. I am so grateful for the support and prayers of so many of the ministry of Providence Church, and most particularly of our broadcast Providence for Today. It is my prayer that God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, and that He will call each one by His sovereign grace declared in His gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, as Paul said in Romans 1. In our study of the encounters with Jesus in John's gospel, we are now in the 17th chapter, where we find the Lord in prayer at the peak of Mount Olivet. Today we find this theme in the encounters. Jesus manifested the Father. That's what He said. We will see by and by when we arrive in verse 6. Let me again suggest, as I do each week, that as many of you as possible to set the Scriptures in front of you and read along with me. I know it is not possible for many of you, for some are in the hospital and others are driving. Some have vision problems. Others are on vacation. All of those are certainly justifiable, but at least take a little time to share God's word with me today, if you would. The prayer found in this 17th chapter is the fulfillment, I might say, of chapter 13. And we see him in chapter 13 reaching down to the defiled feet of his disciples. In chapter 17, we see him reaching up to lay his hand on the throne of heaven and the throne of the Father in heaven. In chapter 13, he stooped down with his eyes and attention on his earthly work. In chapter 17, it begins, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. So you ask, well, what is the meaning? Well, the meaning is that he is the effectual advocate of his people. His prayer is a petition, but it's an effectual petition. It cannot fail because he cannot fail. He was and is the intercessor of his elect people. Dear friends, he would not choose them, die for them, and then fail them as their advocate. So in chapter 3, he reaches down, and in chapter 17, he looks up. The chapter that is before us has three main divisions. The first division, in verses 1 through 5, is a series of four petitions. In this first petition, it is glorify thy Son in verse 1. The second petition says that thy Son also may glorify thee. That's in the verse 1. And the third petition is that he, that is the Son of God, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And the fourth petition is, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In this division, he prayed for himself, with the end being that he glorify the Father. And while there are four petitions, there is an eightfold ground for the petitions. Let me see if I can single them out. First of all, his heavenly standing is a ground for his petition, for he first of all spoke and said, Father. Note, he didn't say the Son, but thy Son. He said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. So he didn't just say the Son, but he said thy Son. Notice also he didn't say simply glorify thee, but also may glorify thee, indicating perfect union. He included himself, that not only that he but the Father, and also not the Father only, but himself would be glorified, indicating perfect union. This is his heavenly standing. And then not only his heavenly standing is a ground for his prayer, but his predestined appointment. He said also, the hour has come. Paul also referred to this when he said the fullness of time was come in Galatians 4 and verse 4. Paul also said in due time, meaning at the right time, at the appointed time, the predestined time, Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5, 6. Peter said, who verily, referring to Christ Jesus, who verily or truly was foreordained or predestined before the foundation of the world in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. So not only his heavenly standing and his predestined appointment, but another ground that I see here for his petition is his sovereign authority. He said power over all flesh. The church, I might say, demonstrates his power over all flesh. The gospel declaration that began in Jerusalem would extend to around the globe. And may I say to you, dear friend, it has extended to pitiful flesh like myself, and maybe also to you. And then number four, ground for his petition is his saving mission. He said, give eternal life. In Romans 5 and verse 21, Paul summed up the great argument that he began back in chapter 3 and verse 21. He said that as sin hath reigned unto death, and there he's talking about the sin that began with Adam and has reigned all the way through the human race, so that sin and death are the characteristic of the human race. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so by comparison, might or would grace reign through or by means of righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. May I say to you that grace is empty and grace is powerless apart from the righteous satisfaction of God's law and justice by the Lord Jesus Christ? Righteousness resulted from the obedience of the Lord Jesus unto death, which righteousness God accepted and imputed or reckoned in connection with the death of the Lord Jesus at the cross. Faith isn't the means or the condition of justification, but the God-given window by which we see, know, and rest in His righteous justification. We know this righteousness is eternal life by Jesus Christ. That's what He said. And then the fifth ground that is given here, for verse 4, His heavenly standing, He said, Father, His predestined appointment, the hour has come. Number 3, His sovereign authority, power over all flesh. Number 4, His saving mission, give eternal life. Number 5, His limited mission, as many as Thou hast given Him. On the one hand, Jesus didn't really have to say this. On the other hand, He spoke in order that His disciples would have a clear understanding of God's elective purpose that ended in limited and definite salvation. It had to be so in order for it to be effectual. So it was a limited mission. Number 6, I would say to you that the ground or of His petition is His revealing mission. He said that they might know Thee, the only true God. Dear friend, election, while it is true, is not salvation. Christ and His saving work is salvation from sin, and revelation to the heart is salvation from darkness and ignorance. Not mere knowledge of God, but knowing God is the lifetime and heart pursuit of His people. No man has eternal life this side of heaven or will enter the paradise of the Lord without knowing Him in this life. And then number 7, as far as the ground of His petition, is His accomplished mission. He said, Indeed, I have finished the work, in verse 5. Friends, salvation is by work. Make no mistake about it. Salvation is by work, but this is where men are so confused. It is not by man's work. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled all the conditions required by God's justice and would meet His wrath if it were not. He had, as He said, finished or accomplished, keeping the plain speech and precepts of the law at this point. He will say again when He is about to finish His work on the cross, it is finished. And there He has endured the penalties of the law. Grace is salvation conditioned on Christ alone. So you can either have salvation conditioned on His work, or you can try to have salvation conditioned on your work. But dear friend, it cannot be so. There is nothing you can do in order to obtain or to appropriate salvation. And as soon as you turn repentance or faith or baptism or anything else into a condition for salvation, you've entered into the realm of works, and it is impossible to be delivered from sin or darkness that way. And then finally, I would say to you that His ground of work number 8 is His eternal union. Jesus referred to the glory I had with Thee before the world was, in verse 5. We have no right to look into this glorious union, but Jesus spoke aloud for His disciples to know who He was. Psalm 110 and verse 1 says, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand. Here is the Father speaking to the Son. No discord can enter this union. This provides the ground upon which Jesus made His petitions, and it set the foundation for the remainder of His prayer. And then the second division of this prayer, the 17th chapter, actually goes from verse 6 to verse 9. And it is a series of petitions for His disciples who were then alive. But I must quickly add that they were representative of all His disciples to come, and I'll be able to point this out to you as we go along. So he spoke particularly of his disciples who were then around him and with him on the earth at that time, but moreover, he spoke of all of his disciples of all the ages. And then the third division, which begins in verse 20 and goes to the end of the chapter, is a series of petitions for those who would believe. So he made special mention of those who would come, and he also made it clear that this included Gentiles, not only the Jews. We have studied the first division, where we hear the Lord praying for himself, and now we turn to the second, where he prayed for his disciples. And the second division is divided into two parts, verses 6 through 12, where Jesus prayed for their preservation. And then in verses 13 through 19, Jesus prayed for their present joy. So now we turn our attention to verse number 6. And it reads like this. If you look in your own Bible, if you have it in front of you, I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them me, and they have kept thy word. Well, let's take a look at what Jesus said. He said, I have manifested thy name. In Psalm 22, in verse 22, which is a recording of Jesus' words on the cross, he said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So that Psalm 22 is a prophecy of what would come and what would be said, would be accomplished by the Lord Jesus. And here he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. The word manifested is a often used word in the New Testament. It is the Greek word of phaneraho, and it means visible or maybe even conspicuous. It means apparent, known, or to show openly. I remind you, he spoke only of his elect. He was in bodily form for all to see, and he will be crucified publicly. But only those given to him by the Father did he so make himself known that they knew and understood him. John began his first epistle writing this way, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, that he had manifested the Father unto them. I have manifested. And then he said, thy name. What does he mean by thy name? Well, Jesus meant the glorious person, the attributes, and the many works of the Father. This includes his everlasting covenant, his eternal purpose, his election of grace, his predestination and foreordination. It includes his work in creation and in providence and in salvation. There are at least 12 names given to describe God in the Old Testament. Each speaks of a certain characteristic or a work of God. Time, of course, doesn't permit that study at the present, but rest assured, Jesus knew each and every one of them. Furthermore, he was infinitely faithful, I may say, in manifesting his name. My friend, didn't Jesus say in John 14 and verse 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father? Why, of course. And that's because he had manifested himself and the Father unto them. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13, again, John wrote, and he said, I write unto you little children, it's a way of referring to the church, because you have known the Father. And then John added these words, unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Jesus wouldn't leave the doctrine of election alone. Many would like for him to, but he kept coming back to it. It wasn't cold to him. No, this was a truth that was necessary for men to know, and it was intimate between himself and the Father. He made it known who and what he manifested was unto men, meaning unto definite men. But how they became these blessed men was not by their will. What did Jesus say? He declared, "You gave me." They were given by God's sovereign will, and they were given to the Son by the Father. This act of giving was not an offer from the Father to the Son, but an effectual bestowal. The Father surely gave them to the Son, and the Son surely received them readily, willingly, and with the purpose of saving them. My friends, from where did these men come? Jesus declared, out of the world. They were conceived and born in the normal way. They are sons of Adam, as all men. Paul spoke of the same ones, saying they were, quote, by nature the children of wrath, even as others, in Ephesians 2 and verse 3. He meant they were born of blood of the first Adam, as all other men. They inherited the legal condemnation and the moral depravity and the spiritual inability. They deserve wrath even as others, he said. Were not it for God's election and for his election of grace, Christ's justification by grace, they would be as the rest of the world. And then Jesus said this, "Thine they were, and you gave them me." In a general sense, I may say to you that all men are his by creation. He is the Lord of all. Paul put it this way, "For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Another place it says, "It is with him with whom we have to do." So let it be of a certainty that in a general sense all men belong to the Lord. But moreover, in a particular sense, Jesus is referring to God's election. And one of the plainest places where election is set forth is in Ephesians 1 and 4, where the apostle was inspired to write, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." There are at least four characteristics that are set forth here. First of all, it is God who elected. It said, "He has chosen." It's a reference to God. It is his will in contrast to man's will. And then God elected definite men and women. He said, "Us." Many try to get around this and say that God elected a plan. Well, of course God had a plan. He had a purpose. That's foolish to say anything less than that. But that isn't what the apostle said. He said, "He has chosen us." And then the third characteristic is that God elected in Christ. That's what it says, in him. That is, in connection with his person and his work. Were there no person of Christ, no bodily form of Christ, no work of Christ, his election still would not render them delivered from sin and from darkness. No, sir. God elected in Christ in order that he might work out a perfect salvation for all whom he chose. And then it's very plain that God elected before the foundation of the world. So it didn't have to do with man's choosing. It didn't have to do with the good or the bad that he had done. It isn't that less bad was done more than others or less than others. No, sir, it was before the foundation of the world. Election is attributed to the Father. These were his not only by creation, but they were his by his own choosing. He gave them to Christ for the purpose of saving and revealing the God of the universe. He gave them to Christ in the everlasting covenant which was sealed in his blood. This he did, as the next statement verifies, and they have kept thy word. God's definite and effectual call is the reference. You might want to look in your Bible in John 6, but in verse 66, it says this, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." I may say to you that these were like those that he spoke of in chapter 5 and verse 38. It says, "You have not his word abiding in you." Then Jesus went on and said unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" And then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Oh, my dear friend, God's word had taken root in these disciples. It was effectual to them. And Christ Jesus asked them not in ignorance, for John had already said in John 6 and 64 that Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. If he knew who was to believe not, then he also knew who was to believe. Is that not so? He asked not in order to show any ignorance, but to probe their conscience and to draw from them the confession suitable to a believer. And that's exactly what the apostle did. Here in John 17:6, Jesus put his own word behind the faithfulness of his men, saying, "They have kept thy word." This is consistent with the perseverance of God's saints. It isn't that they will grudgingly believe or reluctantly listen to God's word taught or read God's word with resistance, nor will any enter into heaven with their heels dug in against the will of the Almighty. No, they will keep or guard God's glorious gospel with great fervor and great love. Well, again, another week has come to a point where we run out of time, and I'm going to have to stop before we even go on to the next verse. But the Lord willing, we'll pick up here the next time. Let me take a minute to remind you that John's gospel is built on a series of encounters, and that's why I refer to these encounters with Jesus and a variety of persons. Each encounter builds on a single premise. That is that the eternal Word of God entered the human race to put away the sin of an elect people, and he earned righteousness by the satisfaction of the whole law of God. And the resulting righteousness God imputed to the spiritual and eternal account of his chosen people. He did it all at once in behalf of each one he chose before the foundation of the world. And by that righteousness, God's grace stands sufficient and efficient for all the Father gave him. At and by the cross, God forgave and redeemed and reconciled and justified his chosen people to himself. By faith, they look back upon this full and complete accomplishment of their salvation in this single message. Believers find rest in their souls. Let me remind you again that Providence Church is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road in Powell, Tennessee. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, Powell, Tennessee 37849. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Would you please visit us at www.providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com and then type in Pastor David Simpson and you will find your location. Your interest and attendance with us in worship, of course, is always welcome. I am Pastor David Simpson, saying, until the next time, may the light of Providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of Providence supply all your needs.